just a little that I want to read from the Acts of the Apostles, first of all in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, reading at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now in chapter 16 and at verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And we trust that God will bless to us the reading of these familiar New Testament verses. It's very clear to the observant reader that the theme of these verses is that of salvation, or of being saved. Now I, in the course of visitation from place to place, come across people from time to time, and they convey this to me, that they're not at all happy about this word saved. They don't like people to emphasize the truth of salvation. Well, I would say quite freely this evening that I'm not amongst that class of people. I'm amongst those who are very fond of this word saved. I like it first of all because it's a Bible word. We'll all agree that if it's a Bible expression, it must be true and good. Again and again in his word, God speaks of people being saved. I like it, secondly, because I have been saved. I wasn't always saved. I was born into and brought up in a Christian home. But the Bible taught me that I was born a sinner, and for 14 years I lived like that. But there came a moment when, as a poor, guilty sinner, I was saved. Now, if it's a Bible word, and if I have been saved, I think you'll all agree with me this evening that I have every reason to be fond of this word. Now I want you to see that the Bible speaks, first of all, of the necessity of being saved. There are certain things in this life that might be good, but we could do without them. Things that might be desirable, but if we didn't get them, we could manage all right. But this is not so in relation to being saved. The Bible says we must be saved. I've read you that from Acts 4, verse 12. The Apostle Peter speaking says we must be saved. Now, he didn't just say that it's a good thing to be saved. I believe it's the best thing in the world to be saved and sure of heaven. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that you should think about being saved. I believe whatever else we don't think about, we should think about being saved. But he put it in such a way that there was no getting past it. There was no quibbling with it. It must be faced. He simply looked into the faces of that company to whom he was speaking, and he says, "We must be saved." And what kind of people was he speaking to? If he had been speaking to what we would call a company of down and out sinners, well, then we would all have agreed, of course, my, look at the kind of people they are. Of course, they need to be saved. But if you're interested, when you go home, read in Acts 4 and you'll find this. That he wasn't speaking to a company of down and out sinners. He was speaking to a company of respectable, good living people. In fact, he was speaking to the leaders of the religious life in the city of Jerusalem. The high priest and all his kindred, they have gathered together. And to these the Galilean fishermen said, "We must be saved." Maybe it cut them to the heart. Maybe they didn't like it. Maybe they felt, well, we won't listen to Peter preach anymore. Nevertheless, the fact remained. God, through Peter, said, "We must be saved." Someone would say, and rightly so, if God says we must be saved, why must we be saved? I believe I can give you three reasons this evening why everyone in this room, everyone in this town, why they must be saved. First of all, because the Bible says we are all lost. Seems to me, you know, that there are many, and if they were asked, they would in a kind of a nominal way agree. Yes, I am a sinner. But it seems to me that they never learned this. I am a lost sinner. You know, it's comparatively easy for us to say, yes, we're all miserable sinners. We've all failed. We've all come short. We're not by any means what we should be. But may I tell you, it's another thing for a person to get singled out and to feel, if there wasn't another but myself, the God of heaven says, I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved. Just to illustrate this very truth, the Savior gave the story of the man who had 100 sheep. When he came to count them, one of them was missing. One was lost. And because it was lost, the shepherd went out and he looked for it and sought it until he found it. It was because it was lost, it needed someone to go and look for it. And the Savior said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Not good people. Not respectable people. Not even religious people. To seek and to save that which was lost. And it was because I was lost that the Savior left heaven, came into this world and sought me, and it took him to the cross and meant his sufferings and death. But thank God he was willing to go that I might be saved for eternity. I'm lost and I need to be saved, and I'm in danger of being lost eternally. Solemn thing to be without Christ in this life. To be on the broad way that leads to ruin. But what an exceedingly solemn thing to cross over the boundary line and to be lost for eternity. It was a well-known New Zealand preacher called Charles Hinman who went about his own country on horseback. And coming home one evening from preaching, he was caught in the darkness that in that land comes down quickly. not the period of twilight that we have. It's light and then darkness. And when he came to a crossroads, he couldn't remember which way he had passed earlier in the day. He told himself that he got down from his horse and he held it by the bridle. On the top of his voice he shouted, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" The only answer he heard was the echo of his own voice. He told how he took the saddle from the horse, tied the horse to a tree. He lay down beside the saddle to sleep. And today before I slept, I thought like this. Here I am, lost in the darkness of a New Zealand night. But today when the morning comes, I'll know exactly where I am. I'll get safely home. But today I thought as well, all around me there are thousands of human beings lost in their sins. And they're going out into the darkness of eternity and they'll be lost forever. And there's no morning ever to come. That's why we need to be saved, because we're lost and will be lost forever if we're not saved. Secondly, we must be saved because only saved people will be in heaven. You know, sometimes when I go from place to place preaching, somebody not too favorable would say something like this to me, "But you think there's nobody going to heaven but yourself? And you people think that." Well, no, I don't believe that for a moment. Not for a single moment do I believe that. But I do believe this, that the Bible teaches clearly and distinctly that there'll only be one class in heaven. And irrespective of where a person may go, irrespective of what they may call themselves, the Bible teaches that if they're saved, they'll go to heaven. But the Bible equally teaches, no matter who they are or where they may go, if they're not saved, they'll never be in heaven. Revelation 21, speaking of the city four square, says this: "The nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it." And I won't enlarge upon it this evening, but I do believe this, that everyone in this room would like to be in heaven. We would like to feel when life is over, we bid goodbye to this world with all its changing scenes, that we wouldn't descend to eternal gloom, but that we would rise to eternal light. Wouldn't we all like to be in heaven? Think of its streets of gold and its warm and happy day. Its love and peace and light. We would like to be in heaven. If we're going to be in heaven, the Bible says we must be saved. There's no heaven for anybody without being saved. And thirdly, we must be saved because nothing else will take its place. There are many other good qualities that a person may have. It's a good thing to have a good life. If you have it, it's to your credit. The tragedy today is that so many people have cast overboard the thought of good living. It's a great thing to have a good life. It's a great thing to read the Bible and to acknowledge God. And to go to a place where God is acknowledged and where his word is read. Pay 20 shillings in the pound and be kind and take an interest in the good cause. It's all splendid. But it doesn't take the place of being saved. I could have all that. Close my eyes in death. And waken up on the wrong side of the fixed goal. For nothing else will take the place of being saved. Consequently, we must be saved. Now I would feel that in light of this searching statement regarding the necessity of being saved, that we would all do well to take a quiet moment just here and ask our own heart this simple but pointed question: am I saved? A friend of mine tells of a man years ago in the city who took him aside and said, "I want to tell you how God saved me." In the course of his story, he told him this: that he, in my early life, I left home and went to work in Birkenhead. And that he, when I went to Birkenhead, I got into bad company, started to drink heavily. Well, today I was lodging with a Christian family, and that was a great blessing. One Saturday evening he came home under the influence. And the most of the next day lay around in a kind of a drunken stupor. The family went out to the gospel meeting on the Sunday evening, and he lay on a couch in the sitting room. When they came in from the meeting, they all took their seats around the fire. And they had a little girl with them. She had been at the meeting, just able to talk, and no more. And mind you, it's wonderful what little people can take in meetings. I think it's a great thing to take them there in life's early morning to teach them the truth of God. This little girl, she'd been listening in the meeting, and she got hold of this one point about people being saved. And she started and she went round the family circle one by one. And in her childish way, she looked up into the face and she said, "Are oo saved?" And she never left them until she got a satisfactory answer. And then she went on to the next. And when she finished the family, she came over to where this young man was lying on the seat. And he told my friend, maybe 50 years after, "My," said he, "I can feel the wee hand on my face yet." He shook his face and got him to open his eyes. And as soon as he opened his eyes, she looked at him. Said she, "Are you saved?" And said he, "I listened to preachers for years and nothing ever went to my heart like that childish question. And it never left him until God saved him for eternity." Now what about the men folk tonight in the room? Are you saved? What about the women folk? Are you saved? If so, when, where, and how? For it's a real thing to be saved. We must be saved. Well, just a little moment to think of the second passage. Not only the need of salvation, but the way of salvation. The jailer, of whom I read in chapter 16, he learned that he needed to be saved. And it so troubled him that we really trembled. And many a time we have seen people like him, when the powers of the world to come have gripped the heart, and the things of earth have grown strangely dim, and they felt their sinnership, and the reality of meeting God and facing eternity, they've trembled, and the jailer trembled. And in his need, he comes in before the apostles, Paul and Silas, and he falls down, and he asks them this simple but most important question. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew he needed it. And now he wants to be saved. Now, sometimes I think, if he had lived in this day and gone around a lot of folks and asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" My, what a variety of answers he would have received. Some would have said, "Do this, do that, do the other thing." But he didn't live in this day. He lived in the day when the Apostle Paul was here. And he looked up into the face of this great preacher of the gospel. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now the answer that he received was exceedingly simple. But how important. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He said, "What must I do?" I believe he was at the place where he was willing and prepared to do anything in this world that they'd asked him to do. If they had said, "Now, jailer, you'd have to do a whole lot of good works," I believe he would have worked like a slave. But they didn't tell him to do good works, for doing good works wouldn't save a soul or take us to heaven. If they had asked him to pay money, I believe he would have given every coin he possessed, but paying money wouldn't save you, wouldn't take you to heaven. If they'd asked him to join anything, he would have joined anything in the world to get saved, for he wanted saved, but joining anything wouldn't save you. Wasn't asked to join anything. I believe if they asked him to go and get baptized or going to take the communion, he'd have rushed away to do it.
But mind you, while baptism is right in its own place and the Lord's Supper is right in its own place, these do not take the place of being saved. And I could have both of these and not be saved. And if I had both of these and not saved, I'm not ready for heaven. They didn't tell him anything of that. But they simply said this. They presented to him the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? He was the one who came from heaven, who died upon the cross at Calvary for sin, not his own. But Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. And they presented to this anxious, trembling jailer the Lord Jesus. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note, and they didn't say believe about. Nearly everybody in Bangor would believe about Christ. I suppose everybody in the city the same. But believing about the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't bring salvation. I believed about the Lord Jesus from ever I knew anything, but I wasn't saved. There's all the difference in the world between believing about and believing on. Believing on carries with it the idea of putting your whole trust, your confidence in, depending upon. Now they said, look, you can't help yourself. No one earthly or human can help you. But there's the Lord Jesus who died on the cross at Calvary. They said, put your trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. And God's accompanying promise to him was this: thou shalt be saved. Mark you, please. They didn't say thou shalt feel saved. When a person gets saved, it's not a feeling that they get. There's a little thought just here that I would emphasize. Not only the need of salvation and the way of salvation, but the assurance of salvation. I've been interested to note how many have asked me of recent years, but how would I know if I was saved? I'd have to see something. I'd have to hear something. I'd have to feel some kind of an experience. I try sometimes to illustrate it by the story of the dying thief upon the cross. Saviour said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And had we gone along that evening ere they break the legs of the thief and hurriedly dispatched him into eternity and said, thief, are you going to be with Christ in paradise? I am indeed. I'm going this very evening to be with Christ. I know some people have said, well, you know, it's presumption to be so sure as that. Mind you, I wouldn't like just to be so proud and presumptuous and say that I'm sure I'll go to heaven. But the thief said he was. And you'd asked him, how do you know? He had only one answer. It was this. I could see him turn to the Lord Jesus who hung on the cross beside him. And he would have said, I know I'm going to paradise because he told me. You speak to the jailer in the jail at Philippi. You say, are you saved? I am. What happened? I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with my soul. I was a guilty, hell-deserving man. But I learned that God loved me and Christ died for me. And I trusted the Lord Jesus with my soul. And God has said, and I believe it, God has said, if I trust the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. John 5:24 puts it this way. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but is passed from death unto life. The need of salvation. The way of salvation. The assurance of salvation. And think for a moment of the time of salvation. Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I used to live in Derry. We had two little girls on one occasion there in the Sunday school. One was 8 years old and the other was five. Little girl of eight, she said she was saved. One night she was sitting a little stool beside the fire reading her New Testament. And her little sister of five came across the floor and she looked up into her face. And mentioning her by name, she said, Daphne, when I get big like you, I'll get saved. Little girl of eight, she just lifted her eyes from her testament. And she looked at her little sister of five. And all she said was this, behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's exactly what God said. You know, the devil whispers to the boys, wait until you grow big man. My, you might never grow to be a big man. You might be in eternity long before. Says to the little girls, wait till you grow up to be a young woman and then you'll get saved. And you know, even when people grow up, he says, leave it just a little longer. It's true, you need it. Without it, there's no heaven. But there's really no time. And the devil keeps people putting it off and off and off. And we sung tonight, art thou waiting till the morrow? Thou mayst never see its light. Come at once. Accept his mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight. Now is the day of salvation. And I think I'm right in saying that if there's one thing more than another that has been the reason for multitudes missing salvation and missing heaven, it's just this. They have procrastinated. They have put off the important matter of their soul salvation. Some put it off for different reasons that I couldn't go into this evening at all. But I would say this, and I believe God would speak to every heart in this meeting. Teach us all that we need to be saved. And write that indelibly upon the conscience. It's needed. He would set before us the way to be saved. The Lord Jesus and the finished work of Calvary and our simple trust in him as poor, helpless, destitute sinners. He would set before us the assurance of salvation. If we do what he says, his promise is true. Thou shalt be saved. And he would set before us the time of salvation. It can be ours tonight, but tomorrow may be too late. And one sometimes wonders what would the feelings be of anyone who's known the gospel and intended to be saved and then put it off and slipped out across the boundary line with it and missed forever heaven and home and find themselves closed up in everlasting darkness and misery. Now is the time. Oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? I do trust that God will tonight bless to us the reading of his word. These few simple thoughts upon it. Blessed to the salvation of more than one even in our room this evening. We'll ask Mr. Hall to briefly close the meeting in prayer and then we'll have a final hymn.